Man, and I'm so glad to see everybody here today. Y'all glad you're here? Yes? I'm so glad you're here too. Christmas is just around the corner. Kids, are y'all ready for Christmas? Yes? Have y'all got to open any presents yet? Yeah, a few of you. Have you shaken those presents? Yeah? That's good. Did you shake them so hard you broke them? Maybe? Okay. Well, I'm so excited about that too. And we're excited about gifts. We're excited about presents because those presents remind us of who Jesus is. Jesus is the gift that God gave us. The thing that we couldn't give ourselves, salvation, which really is this meaning of Jesus. Jesus is salvation. His name means salvation. And so as we look in Luke chapter 1 today, we're going to read about when the angel Gabriel showed up. Now, there's a few angels that are mentioned in Scripture. You have Michael, you have Gabriel, and then we have one that was fallen, Lucifer. So you have those three. A lot of people think that these are the three archangels, the ones that God kind of placed over the other angels because God is a God of order, and so he placed them over these. And it's supported with, and the reason a lot of people think this, when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And so you have the three that are mentioned. So that's what a lot of people go to. So Gabriel is very important. A lot of times you see Gabriel, he'll be considered like this messenger, which all angels are, but he's the guy, the angel that brings the message. So look in Luke 1, starting verse 26. In the sixth month after Elizabeth had become pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He was sent to a virgin. The girl was engaged to a man named Joseph. He came from the family line of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel greeted her and said, "The Lord has blessed you in a special way. He is with you." Mary was very upset because of his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, God is very pleased with you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king like his father David of long ago. The Son of the Most High God will rule forever over his people. They are from the family line of Jacob. The kingdom will never end." Man, what a message. I don't know about you, but I've never had an angel just appear before me, and I don't know what I would do, but every time you see angels in Scripture, when they appear in this glory that they have, that God has given them, their glory is not as great as God's glory. Their glory is given to them by God. But when they would show up, you would see people, they would be terrified. You hear all the time, one of the most often repeated phrases by the angels is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." But God had a message for Mary, didn't he? He said, "Mary, what's going to happen is you're going to have a baby." Now, this has got to be really confusing for Mary, if y'all don't know, because she's a virgin. Like, how can this happen? What's going on here? This doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense at all. And like we talked about Wednesday night, a lot of times God's plan for our life and God's command for us, they don't make sense to us. And that's because God's ways are so much bigger than our ways. Would you agree with that? Amen. Like his ways are so much more than ours, and it doesn't make sense to us all the time what God calls us to do. And here, Mary's probably, and we know this from other accounts, like, "What are you talking about? I'm a virgin. How can this even be possible?" But God, we know he's the God of the impossibility, right? He does the impossible. And so here he's given this message, and I would want you to know that God has a message for you, just like he had for Mary. And here he's saying, Gabriel's telling Mary, God's telling Mary through Gabriel that you're going to have this son. You're going to call his name Jesus. And really, his name means salvation. Salvation for his people. Jesus, some people have a big deal about should you call him Jesus because it's not really how you would say his name back then. It reminds me of when I was in college. I had this roommate, and I called him up, because his name was spelled Joel. And I said, may I speak with Joel? And they're like, Joel doesn't live here, but there is a guy named Joel that lives here. And I was like, oh, well, can I speak to Joel? It was just a way that they would say it in different languages, different way that we would speak. And so really, his name is Joshua or Yahshua. And so it still means salvation. But when you say Jesus, the same way that people would come up to my roommate and say, hey, Joel, and he would be nice. He wouldn't correct him. We'd go places, or he would be in class, and they would call, and they would say, Joel. And, you know, in a class of some of those classes, those freshman classes are full. You remember, like 150 people, you don't just say, hey, that's not how you say my name. You know, you just say here or present or whatever. And so when people would talk to him, he would say, hey, Joel, how are you? And he wouldn't correct him. He knew who they were talking about. He understood that it was a language thing. And so if when we say the name Jesus, it has the power because it refers to Jesus, Yahshua, Joshua. So he is the Savior that would come to set us free. And so here's the message for us. The message that was for Mary, that Jesus has come to set us free from the sins that we've committed in our lives. Like today, if you're here today, it's not by accident. Like the same way Gabriel showed up, and it was not an accident that he showed up to see Mary, it was on purpose. You're here on purpose today. Amen. And the purpose that you're here for is to hear about a man named Jesus, and his very name means salvation, that there's salvation that you can have. That salvation comes from Christ, and that no matter what else is going on in this world, no matter what else is happening in this world, the most important thing is Jesus, the salvation that comes through him. And Mary had all kinds of things going on in her life. She was engaged. She was going to be married. And for us, we talked about this a few weeks ago. You remember their engagement's a lot different from our engagement. Like they would get together. They say, yeah, we're going to get married. They would sign the contract, the covenant. They would make the covenant, and then the man would leave, remember? He would go set up the place. And really, at that point, they're married. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet, but they're married. They would have to, and you would see this later if you read, they would have to get a divorce to do away with that covenant. And so Joseph had gone away to prepare a place for his family, and it was during this time where God interrupts Mary and Joseph's life and says, I'm going to interrupt your life with salvation. Some of you, some of us, need our lives interrupted. Amen. Like we have all these things planned for our lives. Mary and Joseph had all these things planned. Like they're going to go and they're going to have this house here. He's going to be a carpenter. And, you know, they're planning things. And here's the wedding. And here's all this that's going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the middle of all that and interrupts all those things. And all those plans now are out the window. And I would say it was for a much better purpose, wouldn't you? And so some of us have our plans. We have them laid out. We're like, here, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to retire early. I'm going to make this much money. I'm going to go work here. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to enjoy my vacation here. I'm going to enjoy the pleasure here. I got all these plans. And Jesus wants to say, I've got something way more important than all those things you planned. All those things you've planned. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but as a kid, you have the plans, like especially around Christmas, those are things that you're going to do. Like, for example, some of you kids, how many of you got planned that you're going to wake up at like 2 o'clock in the morning to open presents? Yeah, okay. Your plans are good, but they're not more important than your parents. Are you with me, parents? Amen. Yeah? Okay, we had a rule. We set alarms in our house, or we let the sun. When the sun comes up, you can get up. You may wake up early, but you'd lay in the bed like this till the sun came up. Because I'm getting some sleep. My plan superseded their plan. Their plan seemed good, but what they didn't understand is that if they woke up at that point, somewhere during the day where they're visiting grandma, grandpa, where they're whatever they're doing that afternoon, they're going to crash, and I'm going to have to pay for it. And so my plans were way more important than their plans because my plan was better than their plan. Right, parents? Yeah. And so God wants to interrupt us, and we have all these plans. I'm going to wake up early. No. No. That's a waste. And what's weird is, if you really think about most of our lives, what we do with our lives is we try to store up treasure and pleasure. Would you agree with me? Treasure and pleasure, that's kind of our motivation. What's going to make me richer and what's going to make me happier? Treasure and pleasure are the things that we go after. And if you think about it, a lot of times the pleasure that we seek is really sin. Very sinful. We're going to do Lord's Supper today, and you know, and you may not have ever realized this, and I didn't, but you know that wafer that doesn't taste very well? You know what I'm talking about? It's always flat. It goes back to, really, and if y'all would come to Bible study on Wednesdays or any other Bible study, you get some of this. It goes back to the idea of when they're leaving out of Egypt from slavery, and they're making this bread, then it goes to the worship in the tabernacle in the temple. But the leaven represented sin, and so there's no leaven at all. Like, there's no yeast in it, because the yeast would represent sin. Why does that represent sin? Because if you get a little bit of yeast in this part, it spreads to the whole thing. Okay? You get a little bit of sin in your life, if you're not careful, it spreads to your whole life. And so it's our job to get that leaven, that sin, out of our life. And so we eat this unleavened bread. And you're like, well, what does that mean? I don't know about you, but I would much rather have a loaf of bread that has some leaven in it. You with me? You're making a sandwich with leaven? I won't. In fact, that's one of the things I don't skimp on. Y'all know I'm cheap. But we're not buying the off-brand. We're getting bunny bread. We talked about that because I want the yeast. I want that let you taste good. And here's the truth about it. A lot of times leaven, that sin in our lives, it tastes good. And we're going after the pleasures of life. And God says, I got something better for you. I've got something better for you. And then treasure. I've been thinking about this for several weeks now. Treasure. You know, we try to store up treasure, and I guess the ultimate symbol of our treasure is gold. Like, if somebody offered you a pound of gold today, I mean, you wouldn't reject it, would you? No, somebody try to give me a pound and see what happens. Anybody? All right, so if you had a pound, you give it to me. But that's just asphalt in the kingdom of heaven. Like, we're just storing up asphalt. Like, if somebody came to me today and said, hey, here's a clump of asphalt, I'm so glad, I'd be like, what in the world? That guy's crazy. But we spend our whole lives and neglect the things of God for asphalt, for pavement. And God shows up in the middle of our treasure hunt, and it interrupts us and says, the treasure you seek, it's not worth a whole lot. And I love what Paul would say. He says, compared to the riches of God, the things of earth are rubbish. Some translations would say dung. So this Jesus shows up and interrupts their lives. And my prayer for you today is that Jesus would show up in your life today and set your life on a new path. Because wouldn't you say that Mary Joseph's life all of a sudden is on a new path? It's going a different direction. It's not what they thought, but it's better. I mean, if Jesus isn't born into this family, we don't know the name Mary and Joseph. Only reason we know Mary and Joseph is because they are in the story of Jesus. Amen. Jesus makes things last forever. And then it says this. I love this part. It says, and then God will make him a king like his father David of long ago. He's already king. What does it mean to make him king? That he will sit on a physical throne, the throne of David. That he will have the birthright, physical birthright, to sit on the throne of David in Israel as king of the whole world. Not just the world, but of all things. He already is, but physically he's going to be. He's going to physically sit on the throne of David that was established with a covenant with David because he always keeps his word. If Again, man, Bible study, y'all got to come. We learned that it was a salt covenant, and a salt covenant lasts forever. God made a salt covenant with David that his kingdom would last. It's an everlasting covenant. It's one that doesn't ruin. It's one that's valuable and precious. And so here, Jesus is going to sit on this throne that he made a covenant with David about, and he will be there forever. But how does he sit on the throne? This is what we know today. We love Christmas. I love that Jesus came, and I love that he's our salvation, that he went to the cross, he died for us, he was resurrected, and any of us that put our faith in him, that's trust with action, if we put our trust in him, that we have salvation. I love that. But the scripture says that he's going to sit on the throne of David. In order to do that, he has to return again. He's coming back. Man, this is awesome. He's coming back. He came and he will return. He came. He was born as a child, as a baby in the flesh. Why in the flesh? Because that's the only, you can't kill God, you can't kill spirit, but you can kill flesh. And so he came in the flesh so that his flesh would die or be killed, because the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. He died in our place. He was buried, and then he was resurrected. And the scripture said he was the first fruit. What does that mean? That he was the first resurrection, and because he was resurrected, now all of us will be resurrected through him and through his power.
Amen.
It's huge. But it says he'll come back again. But when he comes back again, it's not going to be really, he came as a peace offering the first time to make peace with God, to cause us to have righteousness. The next time he comes, he's going to come as our king and as a conquering king. And anybody who rebels against him, he will defeat and put down. Y'all wonder, because sometimes we ask, why does God allow that? Well, he allows that so that as many of us as possible will make him boss. Because if he judged sin today, there'd be many of us in here that's never made him boss. Many of our loved ones that have never made him boss, he would have to judge. And he says, I love them. I want them to come to me. So he's waiting. But when he comes back, he's going to stomp out sin and the consequences of sin. He's going to take away all the natural disasters that we see, all the harmful things that we do to each other, because we all do harmful things to each other, don't we? He's going to do away with those things. And he's going to sit on this throne, and he's going to rule. And I love this picture that we see in Revelation as he sits on the throne, that the light, really, we won't even need the sun at this point, because his light will fill the whole universe. Man, it's incredible. And so to celebrate that today, and to remind us of that, and for us to have an opportunity to take a moment this Christmas, because we have so many things that we're excited about. I know, man, I love watching the kids. I love watching my kids do anything. My kids could start playing shuffleboard professionally. Let's go with that one. Okay, shuffleboard. And we would be there, and we would learn the rules, and we would be excited about it. Right now, I don't watch shuffleboard. Anybody? Nobody? What about curling? I watch it like every four years on the Olympics, because I like to watch them with that little broom. But if my kids got into it, I would watch it all the time, and I would learn the rules. I don't even know why they sweep the ice. Some of y'all might know. I know it has something to do with friction and all. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. I just think, man, they could really sweep the floor at the house. And I wonder if they at the house, when they get there, they're if it's the men sweeping. Like, I sweep all day. I don't want to sweep anymore, you know? I don't know. What are they? Anyway, so, but I would watch that. I get that, and we're excited about that. We're excited about watching our kids open presents. We're excited about that. But really, the whole celebration, all of Christmas, is to celebrate Christ. Yes, look, listen to what I'm about to say, okay? We can celebrate the good things that God has given us. Family, children, presents, gifts, all those things. We can celebrate the gift giver, okay, through the celebration of gifts. That's good. We see that, okay? There's a celebration. We see Jesus going to celebrations. His first miracle happened at a wedding. Yes? So we can celebrate all those things, but we have to remember they came from the gift giver, and the Creator gives good gifts. Okay? Now, but with that, we need to take a step back, and I want us just maybe today, if this is all, to take a step back and remember that our Christ came. Yes, He put on flesh. And yes, He died on the cross. He was broken. He was buried. He was resurrected. But let's also remember that He's coming back. That He is not a conquered king, but He's a conquering king. There's a big difference there. Satan didn't defeat Him on the cross. But really, Jesus turned it around, and he defeated sin and Satan and death on the cross that day. That's right. So I'm going to ask our deacons to come up. We're going to do this in silence because I think silence is important. Deacons, if they're going to serve the Lord's Supper, if you'll come forward. That we do this in silence where we take a moment to be quiet and think about, because the Scripture's clear. It says, hey, when we do the Lord's Supper, let it be a time that we examine ourselves. Why? To make sure there's no leaven in us. No leaven in us. No sin in us. And if there is, that we would confess that sin. And we would remember that the conquering King, He came first to be slain so that we could be set free, so that we could be in His family. And we would sweep that leaven out of our house the same way the ladies, when they would prepare for this Passover meal, they would take feathers and they would sweep out anywhere that they thought there might be leaven, and they would clean their house. Let us clean our house today in preparation for Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Father, I pray as we observe this Lord's Supper, this command, this call that You've placed on us, Lord, that we would do this in reverence, we would do it in honor, and as Your command says, we would do this in remembrance of You until You return, understanding You are coming back. And Lord Father, I thank You that You came the first time. And Lord, I ask that You today would challenge us, interrupt our lives, show us what You would have us to do. What is our next right step? Is it to make You boss? Is it to step up as a father? Is it to become more loving? Is it to share the riches that You've given us? We just show mercy. Show us in our heart. Examine us and show us if there's any wicked way in us. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Deacons, if you will. And as the deacons pass out the Lord's Supper, just a little instruction. Anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just let it pass. Or if you have unconfessed sin in your life, if it's something in your life that you just do not want to repent from, you're going to keep it. For an example, maybe somebody in here, this is an extreme, but just for an example, somebody in here, you're having an affair and you have no intentions to stop the affair, let the cup pass, because the Scripture says that if you take it in an unworthy way, that judgment comes. And we don't want anybody to experience, we want this to be celebration, not judgment. And as you get it, I want you to think about what was given so that we could do this, the body of Christ that was broken and the blood of Christ that was spilled. And just meditate on who He is, what He's done, and is there anything in our lives that we need to confess? On the night that they celebrated the Passover, Jesus took and changed, or not changed, but showed them the fulfillment of the Passover. If you remember, the Passover meal was put into place to remember that when the destroyer went through Egypt, that anyone who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the destroyer passed over. And that he said, this time, what I need you to understand, that the new covenant that's in my blood, the new covenant that I give, when you have the blood of Jesus Christ on your doorpost, on your heart, on your life, that the destroyer of death can't touch you but must pass over. And with that understanding, 1 Corinthians tells us this. He says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord. On the night the Lord was handed over to his enemies, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body. It is given for you. Every time you eat it, do it in memory of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do it in memory of me. And he ends, he says, you eat the bread and you drink the cup. When you do this, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Until he comes again. So here's my favorite part. We get to tell the story of who Jesus is. We get to talk about how he came and how he was born. We get to talk about how he walked the streets. We get to talk about how he made blind men see and lame men walk. We get to tell people that story. We get to tell people about how Jesus came and set us free. We get to tell how he came, not just in the manger, but how he came one day and knocked on your life and knocked on the door of your heart. And how he says, I want to apply the blood that I shed on the cross on your life. And how he's changed everything for you. And you get to share about how God has kept your family together where the world tries to tear it apart. But God has put it together through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and has held us together through his mercy and his grace. We get to tell the story about how we forgave someone that we never thought we could ever forgive. But we have found forgiveness in Christ and how God forgave us. And because he forgave us, now we forgive other people. We get to tell the story about who Jesus is. This is Christmas. Man, we love to see presentations of Christ. Why? Because we get to hear the greatest story that has ever been told, because it's what the whole world centers around. In fact, the coming of Christ cuts time in half, B.C. and A.D. It does a miracle in our lives. We get to tell that story. That's why we love it. I love watching Charlie Brown. You know, well, Charlie Brown's Christmas, not for the Christmas tree and all those things, but at the very end where Linus reads the Christmas story. Are you with me? It's about Jesus Christ and telling the story of what he's done. And I really believe this is why Christmas is so important to us, because it's a focus. It's a reminder of how Jesus came the first time, and it's also a reminder of how he's coming again. Man, you know, a lot of times people talk about people only come to church on Christmas. They only come on Easter. And what I would like to say is they come, we come, because we want to hear the story of Christ. It's an attraction, like a moth to a fire. We desire it. So what I would tell you is you get to do that. Like you get to tell that story. You're the mouthpiece of God. Like Gabriel came and delivered the message to Mary. Like you take on the role of Gabriel now. You get to tell your neighbor, hey, I want to tell you about the Jesus that came. You get to tell the person at work, let me tell you about the Christ that set me free. You get to see someone that's downtrodden, that's just brokenhearted. And this time of year, it's hard on some people. You get to tell them there is hope. that the light came into a darkness, and are you in a dark place? Well, there's a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it, and his name is Jesus. Man, we get to tell a story. This time we'll have the musicians come, and here's what I want us to do today. You don't have to stand up. If you want to stand up, you can. You don't have to. But we're going to sing one of my favorites. What child is this? It's a song of amazement. It's a song of just, how could this happen? How did this take place? It should cause us to stop in our tracks and have our life interrupted when we think about that. And then we're going to end with a celebration and a declaration that we're going to go tell it on the mountain. And so for you today, again, if you want to sit in your seat and just think about who Christ is and pray and just think through how marvelous it is, how incredible it is that he came, do that. If you want to stand with your hands up to the God who died for you, do that. If you want to stand in awe, reminds me of that Mercy Me song. What would I do? I don't know. Really, I don't know what I'm going to do when I see my Jesus. But let us catch a glimpse of that. Yes. Let us be overwhelmed by this child, this Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the first fruit. Well, Father, I pray that you would do what you do in our lives. I pray that you would interrupt some of us today. Interrupt our lives. And that we would see things different. You give some of us a new path. Lord, I pray that people would have freedom to worship you the way they want. Lord, if you lead them to the altar, let them come to the altar. Lord, if they want to stand, let them stand. If they want to raise their hand or hands to you, let them. But let us be true worshipers, because you are a God who deserves and that we desperately need. Well, Father, move in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You respond however the Spirit leads you.